Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 25 to 34. Take that thought of faithfulness with you into our text this morning, into the message this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. I do hope you have a Bible with you. Please bring one and look at it in your own Bible. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor for your body as to what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory. There was a lot of glory to Solomon. Not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these lilies. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what are we going to eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek after all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things, now you've seen it in context, all these things is food, clothing. All these things doesn't mean everything you'd ever hope to have. But these necessities, these things that keep people moving each day that we know we've got to have to survive, all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these basic necessities shall be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. If you're a mother of young children, you see that every day. Each day has enough trouble of its own, and they have little names that go with them. Each day, you don't need to think about tomorrow. You should not launch into the future. Today's enough. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray. Oh God, take your word and pierce our hearts. Pierce our hearts. Change us, God. We're not here just to go through the motions. We're not here just to do church. We're not here to just punch a card, let you know we were here. We want to hear from you. We want you to work in our lives. We want you to take your word and make it alive to us. Burn off the dross in our lives that's cluttering our heart and we can't breathe, and clouding our eyes and we can't see. Give us clarity of thought, clear thinking, clear seeing, and a heart that can breathe by your word. Use your word. Holy Spirit, right now, enable us to hear from you. Work in our midst and in our hearts for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're in a series of messages right now examining worship and worry. Worship and worry, because the two are related. Both have the capacity to capture your heart, to seize it and to hold it hostage, but with very different results. Very different results of the captivity. Worry can take you captive. Worship can captivate you. Very different results, though. Very different results. To have your heart captured with worship is to usher in some of the greatest joy and peace and confidence and quietness that your soul could ever experience. As you see who God is, what he's done, what he's doing, what he will yet do from his word and his promises. But when your heart's captured, captivated, seized, held hostage with worry, you can kiss joy goodbye as your heart plunges into the abyss of depression and angst and fretting and darkness and hopelessness. We spent 3 weeks looking at worship, biblical worship. And I started with worship because I think worship is the primary thing we need, because we said, when worship dies, what happens? Worry thrives. So I gave you worship. Tried to give you worship from God's word. 3 weeks on worship. Now I want us to take 2 weeks, today and next Sunday, to examine from the Bible what God says about worry. Not just what he says about worry. I don't want to send you out of here just guilty and beat up over, I shouldn't worry. My desire and my prayer, and I hope God answers that prayer, is I want us to look at worry and see how we can repent of it. How would I change? How would I shake this off? How would I break free from this? What's the difference? So this is the message today. What's the difference between godly concern and worry? It's just like this whole thing. Almost every sin in the Bible, we have euphemisms for them. And we don't mean to be deceitful, but our heart is deceitfully wicked, Jeremiah 17:9 says, and who can know it, including you? You can't know your own heart. Bitterness, we tend to say, I'm not bitter. I'm just deeply hurt. With worry, we say, I'm not worried. I don't worry. I just have some real concerns. All right? How are you going to know? How am I going to know when I've moved from godly concern, which you should have, by the way, we're going to talk about that, and I've crossed the line into sinful worry? How are you going to know? What are going to be the indicators? How can you tell the difference? Well, first, I want to make it clear at the outset. Number one, point number one, your godly concern is not a sin. Your godly concern is not a sin. The answer is to not stop caring about anything. That's not the answer. We're not going to go Jamaica on you. It's not just cornrows and Rastafarian look, and now we don't care. Usually they don't care because they've smoked a lot of marijuana, and we're certainly not going to go there. But sometimes you can just try to wump up, I got to just stop caring so much. I've just got to, you know, que sera, sera, no problems, man. We just go around saying that. We could do that for the next half hour. Let's practice saying, no problems, man. That won't get it. That's just like the world's version on just say no to drugs. It won't work because it doesn't address the heart, what's going on in the heart. To give you a new catchphrase to just go around saying won't solve it, won't change your life at all. We'll do a little exterior makeover, but at the root of it, you got the same heart, same problem. That's not what Scripture is teaching. God hasn't called us to stop caring about anything and anyone. He just tells us not to worry about it. Let me show you how you can care and how it's appropriate to care. Let me give you a biblical example. Paul, think of all that was on that man's heart. I have one church that I care deeply about, and I struggle with the sin of worry. I have one church. This man went around planting churches everywhere and getting word back about the messes and the problems and the adultery and the sexual immorality and the fighting between Phoebe and Sanctity and everything that's going on. Ooh! The man was a prime candidate for worry, but he didn't stop caring. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, this is the chapter where Paul is defending his apostleship, and he's been put on the spot by them. He doesn't want to do it. He says, I don't like boasting like this, but let me tell you, I've been beaten with rods 3 times. I've been left shipwrecked. I've been afloat in the sea a day and a night. I've gone hungry. I've been cold. I've been naked. He goes through all this, and then at the very end, very interesting, as if all that was not bad enough, those are physical hardships, he tucks in there what I think is the thing that is most difficult for us. I know it is for me. In 2 Corinthians 11, 28, he says, along with this list of weighty things, besides all those other things, beatings, stonings, shipwreck, hungry, naked, destitute, misunderstood, besides all those things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Yes. Yes. You could say, besides all those other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for my children, my deep concern for my marriage, my deep concern for my unsaved dad or mom, my deep concern to do my job in a way that glorifies God. And you could just go on and on. It's not sinful to have a godly concern, to be concerned, deeply care. Paul says in Galatians 4:19, he addresses them as my little children for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. This man cares deeply. Paul. Was that a sinful worry? Should Paul have not had them on his heart like that? Does Paul care too much? Does he need to get more detached? Does he just need to hold these things more loosely? Not, absolutely not. Paul had an appropriate sense of concern, and responsibility towards the churches as a result of God's call on his life. And so should we in many areas, our marriage, parenting, job, member of the body of Christ, future. So listen, the solution to worry is not to swing wildly to the other side. It's so easy to go to extremes of poles on any issue, whether it's election and man's responsibility, whatever you want to pick, love of God, wrath of God, it is so easy to be extreme. The difficulty, the challenge in the Christian life is maintaining the biblical balance and the tension between the two, holding to both truths. We don't want to swing wildly to the other side and adopt an irresponsible, don't worry, be happy, que sera, sera, whatever will be. Paul never stopped caring, and neither should we. It's appropriate. So, make a note, your godly concern is not a sin. But, point number two, your godly concern is never more than just one small step away from morphing into sinful worry. Because we're finite, because we're sinful, because it's our nature to be sinful, because we have indwelling sin in us, your godly concern is never more than one small step away from spiraling into sinful worry. We live on the edge of sinful worry. So how do you know when you've gone too far? How are you going to know when you've stepped across that line? How do you know when you've stepped into sin and you recognize it? Well, it can be tough to discern. It really can, I'll admit. But let me give you a few biblical guidelines that I hope will help you. A couple of guidelines that you can think through to know, have I made the shift? Am I all right? Am I still pleasing God, or have I stepped into sin now? First, you've crossed the line from godly concern to sinful worry when it starts to consume and control your thoughts. You've crossed the line from godly concern to sinful worry when it starts to consume and control your thoughts. A good rule of thumb is that concern has become sinful worry when it reaches a point that this cluster of thoughts, these concerns, begin to rule your heart. Nothing else should rule our hearts other than the Lord Jesus Christ. When this cluster of concerns begins to rule your heart, it's taken up throne, it's put on the robe, it's wearing the little crown, then I know, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. I'm going to be going down soon. Because this is diametrically opposed to the biblical basis for living. God gives us the basis for living. When Jesus was pressed by the religious leaders and said, boil it down for us. We've got all these laws, all these commandments. What do you really want? What does God really want? And he boiled it down in Matthew 22, 37 to 39. He said, okay, here you go. You shall love the Lord your God with, what, carve out a little space for him? Make sure you keep a little closet available while the rest of your heart's just stuffed with your worries and concerns and desires. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor, human beings around you, as yourself. You know what? When godly concern begins to rule and dominate and that cluster of thoughts just takes over, you're not loving God with your heart and soul and mind and strength, and you're not thinking about your neighbor. Things just shut down. It's all I can see now. It's all I'm thinking about now. I'm consumed with these thoughts, these concerns. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, he says, for the love of Christ constrains us, it moves us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, and one is capitalized, talking about Jesus Christ, if one died for all, if Jesus died for all, then all died. And those who live, watch this, those who live, now every human being is living, but he's talking about, you've got life in Christ now, you're alive in Christ, those the majority of you here this morning, I trust, having gotten up, come to church, you don't just have a pulse. You're alive in Christ. You're alive to an extent that those outside of the body of Christ and outside of his kingdom are dead. He said that those who live, if you live, if you're alive, if there's spiritual life in you, should no longer live how? For themselves. You no longer live for yourself. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. Who died for you? Jesus Christ. But for him who died for you and rose again. I can't live for him who died for me, and I can't love my neighbor as myself when I am consumed. My thoughts are consumed and controlled with this litany of concerns. They're no longer concerns. It's worry. It's worry. Worry, listen to me, worry will get you thinking about yourself and living for yourself, oblivious to everything and everyone around you quicker than anything else. That's where it takes you. Worry is a consumption. There's a good old word that they used to use 100 years ago when they didn't know what the problem was and someone's just wasting away. It was probably cancer back then or other things, and they called it the consumption. Because it consumed someone. They would just watch them be eaten up and die, and they didn't know what to do. They called it the consumption. You know, Daddy died of the consumption. Uncle Harry died of the consumption. Worry is a consumption. You can keep the smile pasted on the exterior. You can keep saying praise the Lord, but you're wasting away. It consumes. Worry is a consumption. It spreads, and it spreads. It doesn't stay put. It's malignant. It just moves throughout your life. It begins to take over. It won't stay put. It won't stay in this spot. You can't say, sit, heal, stay right there. I want to worry about this a little, but I don't want it to take over in my life. Just stay right there, and I'll come back, and I'll spend time with you and worry a little bit because I got to spend some time on this. It takes over. It won't stay where you put it. It won't stay in timeout. It won't stay in the little chair. It spreads. It spreads. Listen to this. According to the National Bureau of Standards, this was new to me. A dense fog covering 7 city blocks 100 feet deep. A dense fog covering 7 city blocks 100 feet deep could all be contained in a drinking glass. The moisture that is being used to cover 7 city blocks 100 feet deep would not fill a common drinking glass if it were all gathered together. You know what? If all the things that most people worried about were reduced to their true size, in light of our God and his promises and his faithfulness and the cross and our Savior and our future hope and the church of Jesus Christ, it would probably all be tucked into a single drinking glass. Remember, worry magnifies the problem. Worship magnifies our God. Worship puts things back in perspective. Worship takes those 7 blocks of fog 100 feet deep called worry and shows it to be nothing more than a fleeting temporal mist. Let me ask you this morning, which are you seeing more of lately? The fog or God? Now, as we sang this morning, I've had questions. It's okay. I'm not saying you're ungodly and you missed it somewhere along the way if you find yourself in a fog this morning. It happens. It happens to good people. It happens to godly people. It happens to believers who are walking with the Lord, and it's not the result of some horrible sin that they just won't fess up to. We go through fogs. We go through dark times. But the question is, which are you seeing more of? Do you see your God in the fog? Or is it just the fog? Just the fog. Just the fog. Let me ask it this way. Which is it for you this morning? You got big problems, or do you have a big God? Now, you know the right answer. You'd all get an A+. You'd check big God. That's your confessional belief. But I want to ask you and press you a little bit. Based on how you're living, what would someone else say? Based on what's coming out of your mouth the most, what would they say? Woo! This guy's got big problems. It's all I hear about. He details the problems. I haven't heard him say a lot about his God. He never mentions God. Big God, big problems. Which? See, God-focused worship squeezes out worry because worry thrives when worship dies. So this fight against worry is a fight for worship. It's not just what we're trying to turn from. It's what we're trying to run towards. This fight against worry is a fight for worship, to stay preoccupied with God, tantalized, mesmerized, monopolized by God. So then we'll know that we're inventorying the right stuff. Because remember we said worship is taking inventory of who God is and what he's done. Taking continual inventory of that, while worry is making a continual inventory of my limited resources, my hurts, my disappointments, my fears, my concerns, my worries. Someone has said, worry is a trickle of fear running through the mind, ever cutting a deeper gorge into which all your thoughts are drained. Very good. Worry is a trickle of fear. See, it doesn't seem like a big thing. It's not a fire hydrant, like, poof, and you say, we got trouble. I should repent of that. I should turn from this. It just starts subtly. Worry is a trickle of fear. Just kind of right back there. It just nags at you a little. Trickle of fear running through the mind. But here's what it's doing. Water is powerful. It doesn't have to be a river. Just a trickle can do what? It can cut. It can cut a place on the ground. Where have you got water running off your roof? Where have you got water running? It cuts. It makes a path. Worry is a trickle of fear running through your mind, ever cutting a deeper gorge into which all our thoughts are drained. What about you this morning? Are your thoughts being drained into one deep rut called worry? Are your thoughts just sliding into that rut? For some of you this morning, it's time to turn off the trickle of fear that's been running through your mind for as long as you can remember. For some of you moms, the day that child was born was the day that trickle began. Or those children were added is the day that trickle began. And you never knew how much you could worry until you brought children into the world. Huh? They give us cause. They're jumping off roofs. They're falling down. They're doing dumb things. They need us to give thought to them. Don't hear me saying, let go and let God take care of them. He's called you to take care of them. But oh, isn't it hard to keep from stepping across the line? And now we worry. We worry about them. We worry, what's the world going to be like when I'm gone and they're still here? Are they going to make it? Are they? For some of you, that trickle began the day you got that job promotion. And it's been dripping ever since, cutting a gorge into your mind into which all your thoughts are drained. You are just overwhelmed by the additional responsibilities and all that you think you need to think about regarding that job. Right now for you this morning, what is it that's trickling through your mind when you just wake up at 3 a.m. and you have just you and your thoughts? What is it that's trickling through your mind when you pause at work and you just stop what you're doing, you take a moment to catch your breath? What comes to your mind? What is it that comes to your mind? What's trickling through your mind when you're standing in the elevator alone? It's just you and your thoughts and the piped-in music. What's on your mind? Where does your mind go? If it keeps going to the same thing or things and it's not God, perhaps there's a gorge that's cut and your thoughts just keep draining into that. That's an indicator. That's a little warning sign. And so many times these thoughts begin with two words, two little words that so many of these thoughts begin with. What if? What if I lose my job? What if my kids turn away from the Lord? What if I can't have children? What if I never have a boyfriend? What if I contract some debilitating disease and I lose the quality of life that I have now? What if we don't have enough to retire on? What if? What if? What if no one will marry him? What if no one will marry her? What if I do a sorry job homeschooling and they're idiots and they can't get a job? You know, what if, what if, what if, what if, what if, whoa, 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 whoa. What if my son can never change the oil in his car either? What if he puts motor oil in his wiper fluid container? What if, what if, what if, what if? And that's just a start. That's just the worry sampler platter. That's just a start of what we can do and where we can go and all that comes to mind. Listen to me. Those two little words are best answered. Those two little words, what if, are best answered and need to be answered with two big words. God did. What if needs to be answered with God did. See, what if leads us to the future. God did leads us to the cross. What if gets us looking ahead into the fog and we can't see that far? He said in Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. But you know how much of the path we usually see? Right here. He promised to be right here, right here, right here. And I want to see from here to there. I want to see up through the kids getting through college or vocation or skill or whatever they're going to do. I want to see way on down the path. I want the floodlight. I want it to shine way ahead. He gives it right here. Your word is a light unto my path and a light to my feet. Those two little words, what if, get us looking this way. And we don't have answers, as we sang. I've had questions. I've had questions about what's happened so far, let alone what's going to happen in the future. There's not the answer. There's not the hope. That's not the anchor to cling to. That doesn't help you. We look back. What if is best answered by God did. God did. Look at what he already did. If he would do that, can he take care of us for this? If that's the extent to which he would go to help us, he loves us that much. Because many times it's a question of, is he good? Is he loving? This is so hard right now. That's looking like it's going to be really hard out there. That's how much God did. What if can be answered with God did. And I want you to see it from God's word. The place to run. The place to run with your worry is not to astrology, not to a palm reader, not to a crystal ball. The place to run with your worry is to run back to the cross and say, oh God, thank you, thank you, thank you. If you did that, I know you're going to take care of us. Romans 8, turn there in your Bible. Bonus, not even in your bulletin. It's not even listed. Romans 8, 31 to 39. See what God did and make the connection. Make the connection. Connect the dots from the cross to today and whatever it is you're tempted to worry about. There is a connection. Don't save the cross and the resurrection for Easter once a year. You need it every day. We need the gospel every day. We need to see the cross every day because that's the hope. That's what gives me confidence that what we're going through now, it's going to be okay. Watch how Paul makes the connection. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 39. What then shall we say to these things? And he's been saying some great things. I really need to read for you Romans 6, 7, 8, but we don't have the time. He's been saying some good stuff. If you want to know what things, read it this afternoon. What then shall we say to these things? If God is what? For us. Who is against us? For, here it is, verse 32. Go there with your worry. Go to verse 32. Camp out in verse 32. Pitch your tent in verse 32. Build a little gazebo in verse 32 and go there. Watch this. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us what? All things. And again, those things, make sure you define things the same way Matthew 6:33 defines it. The things we need. This isn't name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. Oh, because of the cross, I can have everything I want. I can have that car if I just believe it. I'm believing him for that Lexus. No. I got to start using another car. I say that all the time. I don't want you to feel bad if you have a Lexus. That's my illustration continually. But believing God for this material thing, that's not what this is talking about at all. This is where you go with genuine, heartfelt, appropriate concerns that have slid over into worry. What about the kids? What about their marriages? What about their jobs? What about my health? What about our future? What about retirement? What about the future of America? What about terrorism? What about? You go here if God did not spare his son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not, here's a good word, also, freely. You don't have to beg him. He's not toying with us saying, you need to say it some more, say it some more, say it some more. How shall he not also freely give us all things? Moms, go there. Go there with those concerns. Dads, go there with those concerns. Single people, go there with those concerns. The future, you take your future to the past and you find hope. You find joy. You rest because of what God in His Son, Christ Jesus, has done. The remedy for worry is rooted in the cross. In the cross. You know that godly concern has stepped across the line and is sinful worry when it starts to consume and control your thoughts. Number two, another indicator where you can check. You've crossed the line from godly concern into sinful worry if it causes you to obsess over what you can't control and start to neglect what you've been called to do. You start to obsess over what you can't control and neglect the things He's called us to do. This is an excellent measuring stick. Excellent measuring stick. You know you've crossed the line when you begin to focus so much on one thing or a few things that you start to neglect other relationships and God-given responsibilities to which He's called you. You jump up and you start doing things that you're not responsible for, while at the same time neglecting and letting things go that you are biblically responsible for. And that's a sure sign that worry is taking over. You know you're caught in the flurry of worry when you're jumping all over things you're not responsible for and letting things go that you are responsible for. Counselor and author Paul Tripp, in his book, In the Redeemer's Hand, People Needing Change, Helping People That Need to Change, has an excellent diagram that he uses on this matter of the heart. I put it in your bulletin, but I want us to look at it together here. Clarifying our responsibilities. This helps so much in this area of worry. I need to know what I'm responsible for. If you, look up here a minute, and then we'll look at the screen. Look up here. If you begin to try to take on things that He didn't call you to do, guess what? You can meditate on Matthew 6:33 all day long. You can sit at the foot of the cross and you're still going to struggle with worry because you've got too many things on your list. You've got things on your list that He didn't call you to have on your list, and He didn't promise to give grace for you to do everything He's called you to do, plus what you think you ought to do, plus what, because of fear of man, you think people expect you to do. Hello. And because of, I want to be well thought of, so I still do this, and I should have called her, and she needs to be called every other day. I know she's going through this, and I've got a friend who has cancer, I should have sent her a card, and my mother had a birthday, and blah, 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 blah. You can't do that. What's He called you to do? And if you can clarify your responsibilities, it is so helpful. So very helpful to know, what has He called me to do? And Paul Tripp says there's three categories of people. There are people who are irresponsible. They don't do the things that God's called them to do in that first circle. Here's what God said to do regarding a husband, wife, mother, father, worker, church member. They're irresponsible. Second category of people, overly responsible. They take on more than God's called them to do, and they think they're responsible for it and try to be responsible for it in areas that He's not called them or equipped them. Third category, and here's where I find most people are, people who are genuinely confused about what are my responsibilities. And even as I said it, you're probably thinking, yeah, Brad, mother, father, woo! There's so much under that. The details of that, Brad, is where I struggle, not general categories and titles, but the details. Take the details to the Holy Spirit. I can't sort all that out for you, but I can say, as you go before Him, He will help. You say, God, help me to know, what are You calling me to do as a mother? What are my God-given biblical responsibilities as a mother, or as a father, or as a wife, or a husband, as a worker, as a church member? You start to clarify that first circle. What is it that I'm responsible for? The outer circle are areas that I am concerned about. I am concerned. Let me give you an example. In the first circle, God calls you, if you're a parent here today, to train your children in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. That's your responsibility. Outer circle, would you love for them to be converted and come to know the Lord? I want mine to. Can you control that? Can you make it happen? No, you may not. You cannot. That ultimately depends on the Lord. So we've got the inner circle of, what am I supposed to do? And I got to make sure I keep just to what He's called me to do. We've got the outer circle of what I'm concerned about. The inner circle is where you obey. That outer circle is where you trust and pray. I've got things that I'm to obey, and I got a whole bunch of things that I'm to trust and pray. Trust, I entrust it to the Lord. Would you like your spouse to love you? Yes. Can you make that happen? No. Would you like for your children to be converted? Yes. Can you make that happen? No. Now, don't hear me saying there's nothing you can do in those areas, but that still falls short of making it happen. This must happen. And when you take that inner circle and you begin to expand it broadly out into that outer circle, there's when you begin to overload, and worry sets in, fretting sets in, fear sets in, depression sets in, that I'm overwhelmed sets in. Because so many times, listen to this, worry is the gap between my list and God's list of what I think I'm supposed to do and what He's called me to do. As much as you can reduce that gap and get those two lists the same, you'll reduce worry, angst, fear, stress. I've got to make my list His list, not convince Him to change His list to match mine's. I've got to make mine His. Worry is the space. Worry is the space between what you're trying to do and what God's called you to do. You know you stepped across the line if what you're thinking about, what you're concerned about, is causing you to obsess over things you can't control and neglect things that you're called to do. So many times when someone's way out of bounds and they're obsessing over things they can't control, you only have so much time. You only have so much energy. You only have so much thoughts and passion. Other things are getting neglected when you do that. Other things are being neglected. But maybe you're saying, you know what, Brad, I'm still unconvinced. Why are you making such a big deal about this? And one thing that you can do is clarify your circle, get in your circle, stay in your circle. It's not time out. It's just a biblical approach to life. Clarify your circle. Take some time to brainstorm with a piece of paper. I have to do this on a regular basis as a pastor. You can imagine I am right on the edge of sinning in a big way continually, because I'm trying to help so many people. They're coming. They told me what's going on. I'm aware of what's going on. Can I fix it? Oh, please say no. No, I cannot. There's the problem right there. People think I can. Oh, we got to change that. No, I can't. I cannot fix it. Do I care? And do they know I care? Praise God, they do. And I don't want them to think I don't anymore. But I can love them. I can stand by them. I can ask God to make me a channel of grace. I can bring truth to their mind, biblical principles to their mind, hold on to them, pray for them, fast for them, but I cannot fix it. And if I step across that line of going home on any given day or late after a night here counseling thinking, if it's not better and I didn't fix it, this is a bad day, I'm going to be in a bad way. I can't control that. Can I be faithful? Can I try to be informed and ready and know Scripture and know how to love on people and how to help people and hang on to them? Absolutely. That's my responsibility. But that is short of ultimately what only God can do. I've got to stay clear on that, clarify my circle, get in my circle, stay in my circle. You got to do the same. You don't have to be a pastor to have this struggle. Clarify your circle. What's it mean to be a godly mom, dad, husband, worker, church member? Then get in your circle. Then stay there. Stay there. Stay there. But some of you may be saying, I'm not convinced, Brad. Why are you making such a big deal of this? Worry. I mean, you need to get out more, man. There's bigger issues. Take up another cause. Well, let's answer that question. What is the big deal? Why worry about worry? What is the big deal? Let me tell you. Let me tell you what the big deal is. The short answer is it's a big deal because worry is a sin against a big God. See, there's where we miss it so many times. We want to judge the danger and how much we should be concerned about something based on how big we think this sin is. Listen, folks, sin is always against God. We don't just sin, we sin against God. It's against a holy, righteous, worthy, all-loving, all-knowing, merciful God. That's why it's a big sin, because it's against a big God. That's why John Piper's definition of sin is so good. Sin is what you do when what? You're not satisfied in God. Worry is what you do when you're not satisfied in God. You don't just worry. you basically say, God, I'm not satisfied in you. You are not doing a good job. Let me give you a job report. Let me give you a status on how things are going. Bad. I'm having to take over here, God. I'm having to step in, God. I'm having to use some of my energies on this, God, because you are obviously not getting it done. It's against God. He's commanded us not to worry. He says in Matthew 6:25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. Do not worry. In verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow. Commanded. And worry is a sin that has so many ugly offspring. So worry is just right up against the offspring of idolatry. Idolatry. Putting something else ahead of God. Because listen, Christian, if you're here this morning, you're a believer. If you're here this morning and you're a believer, you need to recognize that the sin of worry flies right in the face of the very first of the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. First commandment of the ten. When you worry, you try to play God. You just don't do it very well. No other gods. We try to squeeze God off the throne for those few minutes while we're worrying. We try to wrest the scepter from his hand. We reach for the crown and say, give me that crown. Let me wear that for a day. Get off the throne. I'm squeezing in. Move over, God. I'm taking over right now. It becomes my kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it ought to be in heaven. The Lord's Prayer gets completely turned on its head. That's what we do when we worry. Now, am I being harsh? You say, oh, that's too harsh, Brad. I don't think so. I'm speaking strongly because in many ways I think worry is the respectable sin among Christians. Except you don't hear anyone saying, I'm just an adulterer, always have been, just raging hormones, keep your women and children away from me. You know, what can you do? Daddy was, granddaddy was, I am. Nobody goes around talking. That would shock a small group. But, you know, but we don't mind saying, well, I'm just a worry. I mean, if I hadn't said this right now, there probably wouldn't be people just walked out and wouldn't have minded at all just saying to whoever was around them that could hear, well, I'm just a worrier. I always said my mama was, daddy was. I'll go to my grave that way, I guess. It's the respectable sin among Christians. We don't take it seriously. We treat sin lightly, and it's ignoring the person of God and the work of Christ on the cross. Christ didn't just die for adultery and rape and embezzlement and fornication. Christ went to the cross because of the sin of worry. Worry put Christ on the cross, as well as all the other sins. And why do I keep calling it a sin? So you sure have used that word a lot. I'll tell you why I keep calling worry a sin. Because calling worry a sin injects hope into the equation. Yeah. And it's not just to deflate you and knock your self-esteem. It injects hope into the equation because listen to me, if worry is a sin, then it can be repented of. If worry is a weakness or a personality trait or it's genetic, we're stuck. I don't know what to say to you. But if worry is a sin, it can be repented of. There's hope if we can call it and define it according to the Bible. If it's a sin, if the problem is a sin, then the Bible has answers. So let's keep it a sin because I want answers. I don't know about you. I want hope. I want help. So we got to call it a sin. Call it what God calls it so that we can run to the cross and find answers in God's word, knowing that he addressed this. You say, all right, all right, all right. Why is it a sin? Number one, worry is a sin because it's an attack on the character of God. It's an attack on the character of God. You say, yikes. Whenever you worry, you're saying, God, I can't trust you. You do not merit my trust. You've not conducted yourself in such a way that I can trust you. Worry is an attack on the character of God. Worry is the battering ram that slams against the character of God, trying to take him down. That's what we do when we worry. Basically, whenever we worry, we're questioning God's ability to run the universe, particularly that part of the universe that touches me and my life in Kenton County, Boone County, Campbell County. See, worry, whenever we worry, we slander God's character. It's a character assassination of the highest order. It's cosmic treason. Huh? Makes it darker. This puts worry in a darker light. He says in Matthew 6:31-32, so don't worry saying, what shall we eat, what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. That's how they live. They live as if they have no God, and they're not children of the living God, and they're not. They've got to do it on their own, even though he gives them common grace and rains on their yard as well and fills their lungs with air every day and blesses them with healthy children. But basically, they are on their own to do it. We're not. He said, don't live like the pagans who run after all these things. You have a heavenly Father. You shouldn't live the same way. You shouldn't think the same way. Worry is the result of not realizing the omniscience of God. God knows. The compassion of God. God cares. The resources of God. God provides. The wisdom of God. God provides right on time. He's never failed. In Psalm 37, verse 23 to 25, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. He delights, God delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds his hand. I've been young, and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their descendants begging bread. Worry is an attack on God's character. Secondly, when we sin, worry is a sin because really it's a subtle form of unbelief. All worry, listen to this, all worry has a touch of atheism in it. All worry has a touch of it. When you're worrying, you are operating as a functional atheist in that moment. You're not a card-carrying atheist, probably no one in this room, but you're operating as a functional atheist at that moment. God is no longer in your thoughts. God is not on his throne. You've taken over. Worry is really a subtle form of unbelief. That's why worry suffocates worship. Where worry thrives, worship dies. Let me ask you this morning, worrier or worshiper? God on the throne, you on the throne. Crown on his head, crown on your head. Scepter in his hand, scepter in your hand. We need to get off the throne and turn around and bow for the throne and say, oh God, in light of the cross, in light of the Savior, in light of all you've done, I can trust you. And let God be God. Stop trying to be the Holy Spirit for your husband. Stop trying to be the Savior. What it is basically is we've got many messiahs, little messiahs, doing a horrible job. The Messiah did all we need. He doesn't need your help. He desires and demands your worship. And he'll meet the needs. We give the worship, he'll meet the needs. We give the worship, he'll meet the needs. We cry out believing him, honoring him, worshiping him, and he'll meet the needs of that husband. You want sick God after him. Get God on him. Say, go God, because I am done. It'll wear you out. God is so good at being God. He's done it for a long time. But it'll just flat wear you out. Leave you breathless and trembling and emotionally spent. This thing trying to be God, it'll just wear you out. God doesn't give grace for you to do what he didn't call you to do. Two ways you can respond this morning. I gave two homework options. In your bulletin, there's a half sheet where I've said, your pastor's suggestions for fighting worry. Several ways you can respond, homework things you could do to begin to fight worry. Secondly, I put at the back of the back exit doors an article by Paul Tripp that chart was taken from, a four-page article that's excellent on clarifying your responsibilities, and he talks about it more in depth. And there's a little worksheet that you can do to think through, what do I need to get clear on? Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you so much. Thank you so much that you, who gave us your own son, gave him up for us. How shall you not also freely give us all things from the cross? From the cross. Lord, I pray that as we face that next uncertainty, the immediate uncertainties, whatever's looming on our heart, weighing on our heart that we walked in here before, this morning, I pray that you'd cause us to step over to the cross and stand before the cross again and cause that problem to have a new perspective. Reduce it in its size. Reduce it, however big it is, however serious it is. Reduce it in light of the cross and inject us with hope and lead us to repentance. Lead us to repentance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go hoping in him and looking to the cross.